Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with Jesus on the cross as we pick up in Matthew chapter 27, verse 42. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Until later on, when one of them repented and asked forgiveness, and we'll get that when we get to Luke's gospel. Now from the sixth hour, that is noon, the clock began with morning, sunrise, 6 o'clock in the morning. Third hour would be ninth hour, so that's when Jesus was put on the cross, the ninth hour, early in the morning. Now, 3 hours later, having been hanging there for 3 hours, from the sixth hour, noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, 3 p.m. Impossible that it could have been an eclipse, because this was the Passover season, and the Passover is full moon. And you can't have an eclipse during the full moon because the moon is on the opposite side of the sun. And so this is just some phenomena that God created. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice about 3 p.m, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, with this, he immediately calls our attention to Psalm 22 because Psalm 22 opens with that statement. Perhaps it was just to his disciples standing by that he gave this first verse and sort of saying, go home and look it up and read it and you'll know what's going on. For as they would read through Psalm 22, they would realize that God had prophesied this whole thing. They would understand so much of what was happening. It is there in Psalm 22 that he speaks about, I cried in the daytime and thou hearest not, and in the night season and am not silent. Spoke about the darkness that would come. In Psalm 22, it speaks about them casting lots for his vesture. In Psalm 22, it talks about his tongue cleaving to the roof of his jaw, that tremendous thirst that they get as their body dehydrates because of the loss of blood and all. In Psalm 22, it describes my bones are all out of joint, that slipping out of joint that happened to a person who was crucified. And so by crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's giving them a reference point to look up in order that they might have understanding, a more full understanding of just what's going on. But also, as we hear this cry, we begin to understand the agony in the garden the night before when he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground as he was pleading with the Father, if it was possible, let the cup pass. This is the bitterness of the cup that he had to drink. That effect that sin has of separating a man from God. Through the eternity past, he had always been one with the Father. Never separated. But when God laid on him the iniquities of us all, because God cannot look in agreement upon sin, there came that separation as he tasted for a moment that separation from God in order that you would not have to be separated from God eternally. God laid on him the iniquities of us all. And when the sins of the world were laid on Jesus, he was forsaken of God. And thus that cry that rang out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm certain that none of us have ever experienced quite like he did that awesomeness of being forsaken of God, because God has never forsaken any of us, even though we've rebelled. God has always been there. Some of them that stood by, when they heard him say, Eli, Eli, they thought he was calling for Elijah. They said, listen, he's calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed to give him to drink. They thought he was delirious in the pain, is actually what it was. And so the fellow ran to get the anesthesia to sort of put him out of his head. And the other said, no, wait a minute. Let's see if Elijah will come. Now Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. He said, no man takes my life from me. I give my life. They didn't take his life. He dismissed his spirit. He said, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. No man takes my life. He had the power to say to his spirit, all right, you may leave the body now. And he dismissed his spirit. But the cry that he made, that other loud cry, was the cry of victory. It is finished. The redemption of man is complete. And having made that cry, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And he dismissed his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top. God was the one that ripped that thing. From the top to the bottom. The veil of the temple had always shown to the people the difficulty of the approach to God by sinful man. The only way a sinful man could approach God was through the high priest, and that only once a year on the Day of Atonement, or one day a year, in which he would come in actually twice, but only the one day of the year. The approach to God, and that only after many sacrifices. And he would have to enter in through the veil of the temple. But that heavy veil hanging there, and there are some records that say that it was 18 inches thick. That heavy veil hanging there was to man a prohibition. God cannot be approached by sinful man. Don't attempt it. Lest you be destroyed. But having established now the new covenant in his blood, the door is open for all men to come to God. And that, of course, is the significance of the veil being rent in two. God is declaring, come on in. The provision has now been made for your sins, for you to be forgiven, and now you can have access to God through Jesus Christ, who has entered through the veil for us in order that he might make access for each of us to come to God. Paul the apostle, as he is talking in to the Ephesians in chapter 1 concerning the tremendous spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, as he is listing these spiritual blessings, he says, by whom also we have access through his blood. So the veil of the temple has been rent through Jesus Christ. Any of you can now come to God. The door is open and the invitation has been given to come. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, he'll give you rest. Along with the veil being torn, the earth did quake and the rocks were torn. You remember Jesus had said these very rocks would cry out. Now these rocks are being torn at this convulsion of nature against the horror of man's sin. The first recorded sin of man was fratricide, or suicide actually. Go back one. When Adam ate, he committed suicide. God said, the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. And when he ate of the forbidden fruit, he committed suicide. The second sin was fratricide when Cain killed his brother Abel. But surely the worst sin recorded against man was deicide, when man attempted to kill God, hung him on the cross. All nature was repelled by it. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Now, Matthew is inserting this a little early in the record, but it took place after his resurrection. The graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, he who has ascended is the one who first of all descended into the lower parts of the earth. And when he ascended, he led the captives from their captivity. And he gave gifts unto men. Jesus tells us in Luke 16, and we'll be getting to that, that there were two compartments in Hades. Abraham was in charge of one as he was comforting those righteous who died. Peter tells us that Jesus went and preached to those souls that were in prison. And of course, opened the doors of hell to set at liberty those that were bound. And that, of course, is part of the prophecy of Isaiah, to set at liberty those that were bound, to open the prison doors to the captives. You see, it was impossible that those Old Testament saints could be made perfect apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because it was impossible that the blood of goats and bulls could put away sin. All it could do was cover it. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to put away sin. So they could not come into that perfected state until the perfect sacrifice had been made. And once it had been made, then they could come into the perfected state. Now when the centurion and those that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. And among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. The women stuck by him. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate, and he begged for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. The women were still there, faithful, hanging on, sitting by the door of the sepulchre. Now, the next day that followed, this would have been the Passover or the Sabbath day, the day that followed the day of preparation, the next day that followed the day of preparation. The chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive that after 3 days he was going to rise again." Now, the disciples had forgotten that. They were totally devastated at this point, but yet the enemies remembered it. "Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that the last error will be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as sure as you can." I like that. Hey, just make it as sure as you can. You think you can keep him in there? Go ahead, try. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. Now, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was as white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, that is, his disciples, saying, All hail! And they came, and they held him by the feet and worshiped him. Oh, imagine the excitement. Imagine the joy of this morning. Now, how is it that they held him by the feet and worshiped him when earlier he said to Mary, Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. It lies in the Greek where Jesus said, Don't touch me, or is translated, Don't touch me. Literally from the Greek, it is, Don't cling to me. Mary, no doubt, got a death grip around his neck, like a person who is drowning. You got away from me once, you'll never get away from me again, you know. And so he said, Mary, don't cling to me. You got a job to do. Go tell the disciples I've risen. But here they come and they're clinging, they're holding him by the feet as they worship him. Then Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid, go and tell my brothers that they go into Galilee, and there they will see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city, and they showed the chief priest all of the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel, and they gave them large sums of money, saying, You say that his disciples came by night and stole him while we slept. And if the word of this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and take care of you. So they took the money, and they did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then when the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Can you imagine how much power that must be? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore. Interesting. He said, All power is given to me. You go. But then he said, I will be with you. As you go to proclaim God's love to a needy world, the Lord is with you and backing you up with all of the power that exists in the universe. Oh, what power is ours as we go out to proclaim the risen Savior to the lost world. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Not in the name. There is a group called Jesus Only, and they say, in the name, and the name is Jesus, so you should only baptize in Jesus' name only. But it in the Greek is into the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So it sort of blows their little theory. Teaching them. Notice the command is to go and to teach. The real ministry of the church should be that of teaching God's truth to man. Teaching them to observe all of the things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age, not, you know, if you go to Africa or you go to the South Pole, but even to the end of the age, to the consummation of the age, or down to our present time, as you go, he's with you, even to the end of this age. Now, some of the early church fathers, Eusebius, Irenaeus, and Justin Martyr, declared that Pilate wrote an account to the Roman government concerning the crucifixion of Jesus and those things that happened around the crucifixion. There is a document that was found in the Vatican Library that purported to be the letter that Pilate sent to Caesar as he explained to him his part and the place of Rome in the crucifixion of Jesus. The letter is called the Acti Palati, and it is an interesting letter. However, the authenticity is something that cannot be fully attested to, but it does make very interesting reading.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Matthew on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Matthew 27 through 28 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Now may the Lord be with you and keep you in His loving grace. May you be enriched in Christ Jesus in all things. And may your understanding of God's love be increased day by day as you begin to fathom the depths, experience the heights of God's love and grace and mercies towards you. Through Jesus, our Lord.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Sometimes it's difficult to celebrate the holidays like Christmas or New Year's Eve because of a recent death in the family or a sudden tragedy that's happened. And it's in times like this that we want to be used by God to bring encouragement, hope, and most of all, love to our family and friends who are going through a hardship. That's why I'd like to tell you about a book by Chuck Smith called When the Storm Hits. I'm amazed when I read this book that it's able to encourage and strengthen a person and persuade them to look to Jesus and not at their problem. It encourages us to be patient, not to lose hope, and when the storm hits, to get anchored on Jesus, the rock, and don't let go. To order a copy of Chuck Smith's book, When the Storm Hits, please call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673, or you can visit us online to read a preview of the book by visiting thewordfortoday.org.